Aren't you glad God leads us? His Holy Spirit through His Word, and I pray He'll do even that tonight. I want to say thank you to Brother Billy Hyatt for filling in for me last week. Amen. Had the privilege to go and preach at kids camp at Cedar Hills, and I get the privilege to go back out there again Monday. So please pray for teen camp coming up Monday. Pray for the young people that we're taking and all the kids that will be coming from different churches. And a lot of the kids that go to teen camp have already made professions of faith, the vast majority. But last year we saw, I think it was 27 trust Christ as their Savior last year. And it was an incredible, incredible blessing. And we praise God for that. Really something we hadn't seen happen at teen camp in those kind of numbers in a while. So we praise God for what He's doing at teen camp. Please pray as we go out there, and pray for Brother Daniel Hayes. He'll be preaching, and I'm excited to see what God does. But our goal, our purpose as a church is to make disciples. And somebody saying they believe in Jesus, that's not really the end goal. Believing in Him is just the first step. But God wants us to be followers of Christ, to follow Him as dear children. And that's what being a disciple is all about. And so that's our goal. And we want to see young people not just pray some prayer, but we want them to give their life to Jesus Christ, to follow Him and serve Him all the days of their life. And that's a hard thing to do in this world. And everything in their own flesh and everything in the world around us is pushing against that. And we need to encourage them, pray for them, and help them. I have great hope for what God's going to do through the young people in this church, but we've got to be behind them. We've got to pray for them. So please remember those prayer requests. If you would open your Bibles to Acts chapter 9, we'll get into the Word tonight. Again, thank you to Brother Billy for teaching last week. I appreciate so much those who fill in when I am not available. It's a blessing. And 2 weeks ago, we studied a little bit from chapter 8, and Peter and John, where we're at right now, Peter and John had gone down to Samaria to see what was going on down there, and they were amazed at what God was doing, and they stayed there for a little while, then they returned to Jerusalem from Samaria. Philip was sent from Samaria down to Gaza, and we studied that a couple of weeks ago, where he met the Ethiopian eunuch and preached to him Jesus, and he was baptized, and after that happened, the Spirit carried away Philip, and the eunuch saw him no more. The eunuch went on home rejoicing because he'd been saved and he'd be baptized. And then Philip passed through. He was carried by the Spirit to Azotus, and passing through, the Bible says, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. So the Spirit carried him from Gaza to Azotus, and then he made his way back to Caesarea preaching as he went. And now we kind of fly back over to Jerusalem, and we want to focus in on the zealous Pharisee known as Saul of Tarsus. And we want to learn about him tonight. First of all, we'll notice the persecution of Saul of Tarsus. If you're able, let's stand to honor the Word of God. Acts chapter 9, verses 1 and 2 is where we'll begin tonight. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. Our Heavenly Father, please open our eyes. Give us ears to hear tonight. Pray if there are those here that are unsaved that tonight they would repent of their sin and unbelief. They would trust in Jesus Christ with all their heart, that He is God, that He died for their sins, and He rose again the third day. Lord, I pray that any unsaved would cry out to You tonight for mercy, and they would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and receive the gift of eternal life. For all who are saved, I pray You convict our heart to be transformed by the power of Your Holy Spirit and to walk in newness of life and to serve You with a passion and a zeal that can only come from the Holy Spirit of God. Lord, please help now, for we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest, and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way. When he says this way, he's talking about those dirty Christians, those Christ followers, those Jesus of Nazareth, those radical people who are following Jesus of Nazareth. He says, give me letters, give me the authority, because I'll go wherever they are. I've heard there's some of those dirty people up there at Damascus, and if you'll give me the authority, I'll go up there and find them, and I don't care if they're men or women. I will arrest them, and I will bring them back so that they can be dealt with, so we can stamp out this thing, these followers of Jesus, so we can put an end to it. You see, it seems like the Pharisees in Jerusalem and the chief priests and other rulers were pretty satisfied with scattering the church. You see, they had finally gotten rid of the problem in their eyes. There was just a handful of them left. You remember, they were scattered abroad. They went everywhere, and only the apostles stayed behind. So you had the 12 stay behind. The others were scattered abroad. The problem was they went everywhere preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that was a problem for the Pharisees, but it seems like most of them didn't really pay much attention to it, but some that were very zealous in their persecution of Jesus. And so this man, Saul of Tarsus, hated Jesus Christ, hated his disciples, and was going to go to the ends of the earth if he had to stop what was going on. And so he had this great hatred. Now, if you hold your place here in Acts chapter 9, I want you to look with me to the Apostle Paul's account of this very thing in Acts chapter 26. So if you'll turn over to Acts chapter 26, I want you to see how he accounts what he really did. Acts 26, and find verse 9, please. Acts 26, 9. So here Paul's giving his defense before King Agrippa. And he says, I verily thought with myself, they ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Do you get that? When the church was scattered abroad, he said, I thought within myself, I reasoned with myself, you know what? I ought to do a lot of things. I ought to do, he had many ideas, many things that he came up with in his own imagination. I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. So he had this in his mind, I got to do something. And he says in verse 10, which thing I also did in Jerusalem. And many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority of the chief from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. Now we already know that Saul of Tarsus was consenting unto the death of Stephen. When they stoned Stephen, when he was the first Christian martyr, the first one to die for the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, when they stoned Stephen, they laid their coats at a man's feet whose name was Saul. It's who we're studying about tonight. And he was consenting unto his death, but you'll find here that it wasn't just him. He said, I got authority to put him in prison. And then he says, when they, that's a plural word, were put to death, I gave my voice against them. So Saul, it wasn't just Stephen. It was many people that he went out of his way to find. He went out of his way to imprison them. He went out of his way to speak against them when they were brought before the council and condemned to die. He spoke out against these people. You got to get this, guys. I don't know that many of us could understand this today, but could you imagine going to a courtroom and being a witness on the stand and having the defendant sitting over here and just speaking out against them and saying, this man ought to die. I heard what he said. I heard what he was preaching. I listened to what his wife was telling the other women at the marketplace. These people are preaching about Jesus and they ought to die. They ought to take him out and stone him right now. I mean, can you imagine? That's who we're talking about. Somebody that was willing to give their voice against people to say that man ought to die right there in front of his family, to say he ought to die, to bring a woman up and say that woman ought to be stoned to death. Listen, this is a big deal, and we got to get this background. We got to understand where all this is coming from. Verse 11 says, "And I punished them oft in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme, and being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities." Now, this is many, many, many years removed, and he's looking back, but this gives us insight into where he was at in our text. You get it? So listen, I was exceedingly mad. He's saying, I was out of my mind. I hated these people, and I persecuted them. I didn't stop in Jerusalem. I went to synagogues all around. I went to strange cities. I went to Gentile cities. I went wherever they went. I found them, and I imprisoned them, and I made sure that they died for the name of Jesus of Nazareth. He was crazy, and he punished them in the synagogue. What he was saying there is, you see, the Jews in the synagogue, they kind of held their own court in the synagogues, and they did their own punishment in the synagogue, and they weren't supposed to kill people. That was up to the Romans. They were under Roman law, but they would do that. They would get a mob together, and they would murder people without the right authority to do so. But one of the things they could do, and the Romans would just kind of turn their eyes, is that they would scourge people. And it wasn't like the Roman scourgings, but they would whip somebody. I told you about it just the other day. They had a whip made with 3 straps, and they would give somebody 13 stripes with that 3-strap whip. So they gave them 39 stripes. It was what they could do under the law. And they would whip those people and say, "Deny the name of Jesus." And as they continued to whip them and continued to torture them, continued to punish them, they would say, "Deny the name of Jesus." And he says that he was effective. He compelled people to blaspheme. He compelled them to deny the name of Jesus. And this is the man we're dealing with. This was the persecution that he was bringing to people. Now, I ask you to hold your place in chapter 9. So we're going to go back and forth here between chapter 9 and chapter 26. So might hold your finger there or stick a bookmark in. But back in chapter 9 now, I want you to notice the glorious conversion of Saul. In verse 3, chapter 9, the Bible says, "And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus. And suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And trembling and astonished said, he trembling and astonished said, Lord, what will thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was there, and he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink." So here he is with his letters, his warrants, if you will. He's going to go arrest these that are of this way, those who follow the name of Jesus of Nazareth. He's going to find them. He's going to imprison them. He's going to see to it that they're brought back to Jerusalem, tried, and executed. And on the way, as they're traveling on the road, suddenly a light shines. He falls to the ground, and the Lord Jesus Christ himself speaks to Saul of Tarsus from the light. Pretty awesome. And the guys that are with him, they don't know what's going on because they hear a voice, but they don't see anybody. You know why? Because Jesus wasn't there. Jesus, he's alive, but he's not here because he's risen. And so the glory of the Lord shone. He fell down and he closed his eyes against the brightness of the glory of Jesus Christ. He hears the Lord talk to him, and go back and look at it again. He says, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" You know what happens when you do anything against a Christian? You're doing it against Jesus Christ himself. And by the way, when you do good to a Christian, you know what you're doing? you're doing good to the Lord himself. And Saul said, "Who art thou, Lord?" It's interesting to me that Saul asked the question, because you'd think he might know. You think Saul didn't know who he was persecuting? Of course he knew who he was persecuting. He knew he was persecuting Jesus of Nazareth. That's what he ends up in his testimony later on. He says, I was against those that were preaching in the name of Jesus of Nazareth. That's who he was against. He said, "Why persecutest thou me?" He said, "Who art thou, Lord?" In verse 5, he said, "I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." And you know the pricks were those goads that they used to drive an ox cart. They had a sharp, pointy stick, and to get the ox to move, they'd poke that ox with a sharp stick. And he said, "You've been kicking against the pricks." In other words, God had been convicting him. God had been getting him. And you know, he had to hear some of that preaching of Jesus, and he had to hear some of that the Jesus followers believed, and he had to hear that. And you know, every time it was like a sharp stick, every time it was convicting, and every time he let his hatred overcome that, and every time he chose to continue to fight against that. And Jesus saw all of that in his heart, and he said, "It's hard for you, isn't it? Hard for you to kick against that conviction. It's hard for you to kick against my spirit." I wonder how many of you have ever been in that situation. See, God's in the driver's seat where he belongs. And you know what he's doing when he pokes you with that prick, when he pokes you with that goad? He's trying to get you to go somewhere. And you know what that stubborn old ox will do? He'll kick against it. And you know what kicking against it does? Absolutely nothing. Because the driver's in the driver's seat, and he can just keep on poking. And the only way to stop that is to go where the driver wants you to go. Now, how many times has God convicted us? Repent, believe, be baptized, stop that sin, start serving, pray more, share the gospel. And he's poking. And instead of just obeying, we kick. I want to tell you, friends, the next time God goads you, he's doing it for your good. And he's doing it for his glory. And the very best thing we can do is stop kicking and start obeying. Now, you can go tell all your friends your pastor called you a bunch of stubborn oxes. But that's what we are. "Who art thou, Lord?" The Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks." And he, trembling and astonished. Now, I want you to get that word trembling, because we don't see it very often in the Bible. But when you see it, it means that he was literally shaking. I don't know if you've ever been so scared you shook, but that's what he was. I mean, volatile, uncontrollable shaking. So he fell down and he's shaking and he's astonished. That means he's in shock. And he says, "Lord, what will thou have me to do?" And the Lord said, "Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do." And I want you to know what he did. He opened his eyes. The light was gone. He opened his eyes and there was nothing but darkness. So somebody had to lead him by his hand, but you know where he went? He got up and went where Jesus told him to go. You may not know what to do every step of the way in your life, but the best thing you can do is take the next step that you know God wants you to do. Some of you need to get saved. The first step you need to do is you need to repent and trust in Jesus. Some of you have been saved, but you've never been scripturally baptized, and And the thing you need to do is get baptized. Well, what about this? And what about that? And what about, it doesn't matter. You need to be obedient with this step. And all of us in our walk with Christ, we're in different places. And when Jesus says, get up and go into the city, we need to get up and go into the city. And that's what he did. He went 3 days without sight, and he didn't eat or drink anything for 3 days. There was a certain disciple, verse 10, at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias, and he said, behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in, and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Now, I want you to get this in verse 10. When the Lord speaks to Ananias, he answers and said, I am here, Lord. We look at that and go, obviously God knows you're there, dummy. But what that means is, I'm ready to obey. The closest thing we have to this is in military terms, when a superior officer calls somebody in and they come into the room and they said, reporting for duty. That's what he was saying. Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. He's saying, Lord, what do you want me to do? He's not just letting God know that he's there, because God knows he's there. He's saying, I'm ready to do what you want me to do. But then God tells him what he wants him to do, and Ananias answers in verse 13, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. Now, does Ananias remind you of anybody? God says, Ananias, he says, here I am, Lord, what do you want me to do? God tells him what he wants him to do. He says, now hold on, Lord. I don't know if you're aware of this, but I've heard about this guy. Maybe you haven't heard about him. Isn't that crazy? God's calling him to do something, and he says, hold on, let me tell you about this situation, Lord, because I've heard about it. Maybe you haven't. Come on. Isn't that stupid? Yeah, Ananias, I think God knows who Saul is. I think he knows what he's done. I think he knows what he came to Damascus to do. But we do the same thing with God sometimes. He convicts us about something. He says, do this or don't do that. And we start trying to justify it with God. How idiotic is that? Listen, when God says do something, do it. When he says don't do that, don't do it. And one of the most foolish things any of us can do is argue with God. Some of you men are so stupid you keep arguing with your wife even after 30 or 40 or 50 years. You're never going to learn, Brother Randy. Never going to learn. And that's okay. But I hope after just a little while, everyone here will learn to not argue with God. But the Lord said unto him in verse 15, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Listen, God says, you go. You go where I told you to go, because this man, Saul, he's a chosen vessel. Because I'm going to do great things with him. He's going to preach to the Gentiles. And he's going to preach before kings. And he's going to preach before the Jews. And I'm going to show him the great things he's going to suffer for my name. Now, I want to tell you guys honestly, I look at verse 15 and I think, what an incredible honor. God said, he's a chosen vessel. I'm chosen him. I've set him aside to carry the name, my name, before all these people. And wouldn't it be awesome if you could just stop there? And that's what we want. Man, I'd love to get to preach to stadiums full of people. I mean, the multitudes gathered around in places like Athens to hear Paul preach. I mean, mobs, tens of thousands he got to preach to in Jerusalem. I mean, he got to preach the gospel, we read a while ago, to the king, to one of the kings, King Agrippa. But that great honor, came at a great price. I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Too many Christians today want the accolades, they want the limelight, they want the glamorous jobs, but they're not willing to suffer, not willing to sacrifice, not willing to give up anything. Friends, we've got to realize that if we're gonna do great things for God, we're gonna have to give great things up. But Paul said, all the things that I've given up, all the things that I've gone through, they're nothing to me. It's nothing, so that I might win Christ. And Ananias went his way in verse 17 and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. When Ananias came, the Lord had said, I've given him a vision that a man named Ananias is coming and putting his hands on him so that he could see again. And so Saul was waiting there, and that's exactly what happened. And when Ananias came in, he prayed for him, and the scales fell away, and he received his sight. He got up, and he was baptized. And listen, friends, I love it when we see these things. Jesus said, I want you to get up and go into the city. What do you want me to do, Lord? Get up and go into the city. So he got up and went in the city. What do you want me to do now, Lord? I want you to wait right here because I'm going to send somebody named Ananias. They came, and the scales fell off. And you know what? He knew the very next thing to do. He got up and he went and was baptized. And then he began to serve the Lord. So I just want you to understand, friends, this is what we need today. We need men and women who, when God says do something, they just do it. Repent. Okay, I'm going to repent. Believe. I believe. Get baptized. I'm going to get baptized. Serve the Lord in the church. I'm going to serve in the church. That's what we need, is people who are immediately obedient to the Word of God. And here's what I don't understand with some of us, is why we've got to debate about it with ourselves. Well, should I do this? Shouldn't I do this? What about this? What about that? Listen, it's very simple. It's like the old song we used to sing. We still sing sometimes, the invitation. Trust and obey. It really is that simple. Trust and obey. And when Saul met Jesus, that's what he did. Look at verse 19, the transformation of Saul. The transformation of Saul. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. And straightway, or immediately, he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed and said, Is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem, and came hither for that intent, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priest? But Saul increased the more in strength, and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. And after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. But their laying await was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and let him down by the wall in a basket. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And he was with them coming in and going out at Jerusalem. And he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Grecians, but they went about to slay him. Which when the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him forth to Tarsus. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. Now I want you to please go back, if you would, to verse 22. As we look at this transformation of Saul, as soon as he got his sight back, he was baptized. As soon as he was baptized, he got something to eat. Remember, he hadn't eaten in 3 days, hadn't had anything to drink in 3 days. So he got something to eat, and he was strengthened, and he stayed with the disciples for a certain number of days, And immediately he started to preach Christ in the synagogue, that Jesus is the Son of God. And everybody was amazed, and they said, listen, we heard about what that guy did in Jerusalem, and we know that's why he came here, so what's going on? But I want you to look at verse 22, but Saul increased the more in strength. He increased the more in strength. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10, it says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. In 1 Timothy 1:12, Paul told Timothy, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. And that word strength and that word being strong and that word enabled, it's all the same thing. God gives us the ability. He gives us the strength. He gives us the power. He gives us the energy to do. And as he continued with the disciples, as he continued in their doctrine, as he continued in the fellowship, as he continued, he grew stronger and stronger in his faith. He grew stronger and stronger in the inner man. And he was a brand new Christian, and he starts preaching Jesus and disputing with people and striving to convince them that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so he grew and he preached. Now, obviously, he had a great foundation because he was a Pharisee. He knew the Old Testament frontwards and backwards. And now that he's met Jesus, he begins to see how all the things that Christ did are just fulfillments of the Scriptures. And as he begins to dig for that truth, the more he learns, the more he sees Jesus in all of the Old Testament Scriptures. Because from the very beginning, Moses and all the prophets all pointed to Jesus of Nazareth. And the more he studied it, and the more he realized, he saw those connections. He could stand in the synagogue, and it didn't matter what they brought up to read that day, he could preach Jesus from anything they brought up. Isn't that awesome? And so he preached, and he grew in strength. Friends, we need to grow in our strength spiritually. I'd like to get stronger physically. I'd like to have some more endurance. I don't know about you, but there's times that we went to the nursing home Sunday, and just walking up the hill from the parking lot, I was winded by the time I got to the front door. Anybody else experience that? Thank you so much. Kiara, you're too young for that. I thought, man, this is pretty sad. When I go to the hospital to make visits, I try not to take the elevator too much. I try to take the stairs. When somebody's on the fifth floor, it's brutal. It's a chore just to walk from the parking lot, right? I'd like to be stronger physically. And you know what you got to do that? You have to exercise. You can't just read about it. I tried. You actually have to do something. You know, the same thing's true for us spiritually. We have to exercise ourselves to godliness. We study the Word of God. We pray. We grow stronger. We apply what we've learned. We get stronger. We're obedient, we get stronger. And he was strengthened. He increased the more in strength. Number two, he confounded the Jews. He confounded the Jews. Listen, what he did was he confused them. And what he did was he stirred them up. I mean, it's the same word that's used in Acts 21:31 and says, and they went about to kill him. Tidings came unto the chief captain of the band that all Jerusalem was in an uproar. That confounding and that confusion, that's what he did to them. I mean, he had them all mixed up because, number one, this guy was trying to kill the people that believed in Jesus of Nazareth. Now he's preaching Jesus of Nazareth. I didn't know what to think about that. But then as he reasoned with them and he proved from the Scriptures that Jesus of Nazareth is Christ, their minds were blown. I mean, he had a ready answer. He was able to preach the truth. And friends, that's what all of us need to be able to do. We need to be ready always to give an answer, a reason for the hope that is in us, with meekness and fear. We need to be able to proclaim the truth to people. And the only way we can do that is to be daily in the Word of God, be faithful in church, to grow in the Scriptures. And then he says, proving that this is very Christ. From the Word of God, he proved that Jesus Christ is God. And by the way, that's what everybody in this world needs to hear. What if they're an atheist? They don't believe in God. God's word says in Romans chapter 1 that everyone knows there's a God. Somebody tells you they're an atheist, they don't believe in God, you just tell them, I don't believe in atheists. God doesn't believe in atheists. And I'm going to take God's word over their word. Maybe they really, really, really believe that, but they are deceiving themselves because they're holding down, they're suppressing the truth in their unrighteousness. You say, well, what if they're really, really smart in science and they talk about evolution and all that stuff? Listen, I want you to know without any hesitation that it takes more faith to believe in evolution than it does to believe the Word of God. There's not one shred of real evidence to prove evolution. It doesn't exist. Evolution is the belief that one species changes from that species into another species, and there's no evidence that any kind has ever become another kind. It's no evidence at all. Can you give me one piece of evidence? I saw college professors on a video. They have no evidence. They said, well, these bacteria. And the bacteria changes. Well, what does it become? Well, it's bacteria. I said, what about Darwin's finches? You know, Darwin went to the Galapagos and he studied the finches. And there's finches on this island with big fat beaks, and on this other island they got long skinny beaks. But what are they? They're finches. I mean, this is the best evidence that anybody can come up with. It's ridiculous. No reasonable person denies adaptation. That's a reality. We can see that it's observable, it's repeatable. But macroevolution does not exist except for the imagination of scientists and in textbooks. And by the way, any of you guys get messed up by some of the stuff you see online? I saw another one the other day. They found a new species of dinosaur that was completely covered in feathers in Canada, up around Toronto. It's amazing. I mean, they showed a picture of it. It was almost as tall as a man. It was a dinosaur bird, because they desperately want you to believe that dinosaurs evolved into chickens. T-Rex became a chicken. That's what they believe. I'm not making this up. This is in your science books. You know how they came up with this man-sized dinosaur bird? About 5 or 6 pieces of skull fragments. And they got full size scale 3D model of it. It's what people are believing, because they have the fancy 3D graphics and they say, oh man, that's incredible. It is incredible. Look up the word incredible sometime. What those people need, friends, is they need to repent of their sin and unbelief and trust in Jesus. Amen. You have an ally in the Holy Spirit of God and the conviction of the Word of God. If you will give them the law to bring the conviction of sin, you can give them the gospel to bring the desire for salvation, and that's what they need. Amen. Don't get sucked into, you say, well, I don't know all that evolution stuff. You don't need to. You don't need to. You need to know the gospel. I want you to prove the Bible without using the Bible. Don't fall for that stupid trap. Why would you abandon God's word to help somebody know God? How stupid is that? I'm not going to abandon God's word. That's how we know any truth. His word is truth. We have the truth, and we don't need to be apologetic about it. And he proved that it was Christ. And you know what the result was? They took counsel to kill him. Listen, I don't know what the result will be. Every time you share the gospel, I know this. If you preach the gospel to enough people, some will believe. Some will be unsure, and some will hate you. But the thing is, friends, we don't know how anybody's going to react, so we just got to preach the gospel to everybody the same. Down to verse 31 real quick as we are closing. We'll get ready for an invitation tonight. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost, were multiplied. I love that word, multiplied. I'm thankful for the additions that God gives us here at Calvary. Aren't you? I hear a lot of pastors, they say we had 7 additions last month, or we can say we had 2 additions last month, and I'm thankful for additions. But you know what I'm praying for? Multiplication. You know what multiplication is? It's when the people that were added bring other people to Christ. That's when multiplication happens. And the only way that's ever going to happen is if all of us are faithful in preaching the gospel to other people. You believe that? I hope you do. And I hope you all live like you believe it. Let's stand together. We're going to sing a verse of invitation. Number 514. I'm going to challenge you tonight, if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, that tonight you would repent, turn away from your sin to God, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, not in your head, but trust in Him with all your heart. Call on Him. If you've been saved but you need to be baptized, be obedient. If you've not been witnessing like you should, repent. Whatever He convicts your heart about right now, would you come?